We are going through a series, as I think you were all here last week, most of you, but we're going through a series called Accountable to God, Living to Please Our Master, and this is the second half of the first lesson. And so what we learned last week, just as a very short recap, we learned that when we looked through the scriptures, we kind of read maybe five or six scripture passages and kind of put them together, and the summary of it all is that God says everything is mine. God says that He made us. We did not make ourselves. We are His sheep. God expects us to use what He gives us effectively to bear fruit, if you recall. We're to do all things to the glory of God, and we will give an account to Him. God says that we are to separate from the world and join and unite to Him. And we are to be filled with the Spirit and walk worthy because He has redeemed us. And being filled with the Spirit is letting the Spirit control our life versus being filled with other things or controlled with other things like ourselves or other substances. We need to let the Spirit of God control us and fill us. So that's kind of what we looked at last week. And then we looked at two worlds. We said there were two worlds, a world of darkness, which is, you know, the realm of the unbelievers, and the world of light, which is the world that believers live in. So we looked at those two worlds. Today we're going to look at building values, and we're going to look at developing motivated stewardship. So that's our objective today. Let's pray first, though. Father, thank You, Lord, for Your love for us. Thank You that we can kick off this new year in Your house, looking at Your Word. We need You, Lord, today, like we do every day. We thank You for Your Word, that it's preserved for us as our only hope and guiding light is Your Word, as the truth that we can found our lives upon. Anything that we do that's not founded on Your truth is our own ideas, which will fail us dramatically. So, Lord, we thank You for Your truth. We thank You for Your Word. Help us this year, Lord, to stay faithful to You. In Jesus' name, amen. Building values. And if I have a question, I don't have an outline, but how many of you prefer an outline versus not an outline? Because I can make outlines every week. So, no? Okay, then we're good. If you do, then let me know. But since no one said they prefer an outline, that's all right. Building values. To a great extent, whether or not we function as faithful stewards of what God has entrusted to us depends on our value system. Wrong values lead to poor stewardship, and on the other hand, wise values lead to faithful stewardship. In His Word, God has provided us everything that we need to know to make the right choices in life. We know that. He's provided us role models to follow, both good and bad. Examples, both positive and negative, that we can learn from in His Word. So today we're going to look at one example of that, which is Moses. Okay, Moses is a worthy model for us to use today as we learn to apply a godly value system. So we're going to be in Hebrews 11 is going to be where we start. What we see about Moses is Moses had a foundation of faith. So under building values, we're going to look at three things. A foundation of faith, actually four things. A foundation of faith, values based on faith, choices based on values, and then character based on choices. The first is the foundation of faith. Moses had a foundation of faith in God and His revealed Word. Hebrews 11, 24 through 27, and we'll just read that this morning. Hebrews 11, 24 through 27. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing Him who is invisible. Moses had a foundation of faith in God. He understood that God, though invisible, was at work in his life and in his world. It's interesting how this is written. He says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing Him who is invisible. people could, you could look, when I look at that, I say, okay, so if someone looks at Moses and says, man, that guy acts as though God is real. That's what it's saying, basically. Man, he acts like God, that God really matters, you know? I mean, and that's what Moses did. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. God is invisible, but yet Moses knew, even though he's invisible, he knew that he was in control of his life and in control of his world, and he acted according to that belief system. And wouldn't that be nice if that's what people said about us? That said, you know, when I think of Mike, when I look at Mike's life over the course of time, you know, he just lives like, he lives like God's real. You know, that's what's Hebrews is saying about Moses here. The guy just lived as if this invisible God was real to him. And it impacted what he did. It impacted his choices. And that's kind of what is being said here. He understood that God, though invisible, was at work in his life and in his world. And like a strong foundation that holds a structure's full weight, faith in the true, transcendent, personal God is foundational to a proper worldview. You know, Wednesday nights we've been going through this video series, The Truth Project, which is, it's probably the best video series I've ever seen. I mean, if you missed it, you missed it. But it's fantastic. And you talk about this transcendent God, and you talk about the truth and what is the truth and the value systems. It kind of marries in pretty nice with this study. But transcendent, you know, God is transcends time. You know, he's in our time and in out of our time. He's in our world, in our universe, and out of our universe. Hello, Vincent. I was going to say to Vin, we have a professional bowler in our midst. Actually, I want to say a couple things. Can I embarrass Vincent for a second? Okay, good. So Vincent is he's a professional bowler. If you don't know that, so he's been in a couple of professional tournaments. The recent one, let's say a month ago, was in Florida. I think he bowled against like 20,000 bowlers. If you haven't heard this story, Pastor can eliminate this from the tape. You know, and he comes in like fifth place out of 20,000. That's pretty impressive. Then a couple weeks ago, he bowls in a tournament, a professional tournament in Rockford, and there's like 2,000 bowlers, and the guy comes in second. You know, and it's a shame. You know, he came in second. He lost because he only bowled a 299. What a loser. No. I mean, give me a break. The guy had to bowl a 300 to beat him. Hello? Do you understand bowling?
Yeah, right.
It's amazing. So, Vincent, you like won. I mean, any other day, Vincent wins that tournament. So, he's like one in a million. So we need to understand. So, Vincent, I mean, if you were in a softball league and your team like won, we would congratulate you. So, that's more significant. He's like one in a million in bowlers. So, Vincent, congratulations on your hard work. I think he became a good bowler probably not just sitting around eating bonbons. He probably invested some time, maybe thousands of hours in practice. So anyway, I think it's tremendous. I think it's tremendous what you are accomplishing with the gifts that God gave you, which kind of marries into what we're seeing today. So that was a sidelight. Now we get back to the message. So where was I, however? The Beckett's got to keep me on track. Where was I? Do you know? Oh, by faith, Moses. Yes. Thank you very much. So Moses endured as though seeing this one that was invisible. Anyway, God is transcendent, and Moses lived that way. If we have this, like a strong foundation that holds a structure's weight, faith in God, the true God, gives us a proper worldview, is what I was saying. So the first principle building values is our view of all of life must rest on the foundation of faith in God and his truth. That's where it needs to rest. Our whole view of life needs to rest on that firm foundation, first and foremost. The foundation of faith in God and his truth. That's the beginning. That's the foundation of faith. Moses had a foundation of faith, and it drove what he did. Secondly, the values are based on faith, and we can see that with Moses too. There's no doubt that Moses' believing parents taught their son God's truth. Now, you know the story of Moses. So the Pharaoh was going to kill all the kids, all the males that were born, and so he gets born, and their parents hide him, and as soon as he gets to an age where they can't hide him anymore, they put him in the basket and send him down the river, right? To save his life. Okay, so mother abandoned her child to save the child's life. And of course, in God's providence, then Pharaoh's daughter finds the baby, and lo and behold, sends a Hebrew, go find me a maid to nurse this child. And, you know, Moses' mother becomes his nursemaid, which is, you know, fairly miraculous. And then, so during that time, his own parents get to raise him, even though he's Pharaoh's daughter's son. And there's no doubt that during that time, Moses was taught the precepts of God, where they came from, how they got here, the creation. You know, who you know what Moses did? You know, who wrote the first five books of the Bible? You know, I mean, that was Moses. So, the kind of significant, I guess, person. But there's no doubt that Moses' parents taught their son the truth of God, which caused Moses to value eternal things. And that shows up later in his life. He makes decisions later that show you where his value system was. He based his values on his foundation of faith in God, and consequently, he values the things of God more than he valued the treasures of Egypt, which we can see in this passage. By faith, verse 27, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured. Before that, 26, esteeming the reproach of God or Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. What does that mean? He had respect of God's promises. God promised, you know, these things for those who believe. And he valued that more. He valued God's promises more than the riches and the treasures. And that belief system drove his actions, which is kind of the point of today's lesson, where values are the values and then what those values build. So, second principle then is our values are shaped by our system of truth. So the first principle was our view of all life must be founded in God's truth and God's word and in faith in God. And then the second principle is our values then are shaped by that value system, that truth, the system of truth that we adhere to. The third thing we see about building values is choices are based on values. Moses rejected the life of ease in Pharaoh's palace. And that's kind of crazy. He chose to suffer with his people instead of that life of ease and power and wealth and fame and all of those things that people tend to want. He rejected a life of those things, of status, power, wealth, and worldly fame. He did this when he saw that Egyptian. You know the story. He saw the Egyptian who was mistreating the Hebrew, and he killed that Egyptian. It was a strong enough principle in his life that he acted that way when the Hebrew was mistreated. That forced him out of the prominence and on the run, and that was a choice that the world would say makes no sense. Why would you throw away all that you have? And that's because the world values different things than Moses valued. Moses didn't value that prominence or that position or that power or that status or that wealth or that life of ease. Moses had a different set of principles that he lived by, and he did it out of principles or his values. So here's a question. On what basis did Moses choose to forsake Egypt? What was the basis? It was by faith. By faith, Moses did these things. So the basis of his actions was faith. Second question is, what values would have kept Moses from choosing to suffer with his people? I mean, what values would have kept him from making those choices? He could have selfishness. He could have valued wealth or fame or whatever, all those things that we just talked about. That's a different value system. Moses had the value system of faith in God and his truth and believing in God's promises to the point that it actually affected his life and the decisions he makes, which is the point. So the third principle then is our choices demonstrate our values. So our view of life must rest on the foundation of faith in God and his truth. Our values are shaped by our system of truth, and then our choices demonstrate our values. Or those choices that you make create your reputation. It creates your character. Okay, those choices that you make. I used to say habitual, right? With our kids, we would say what you habitually do is really who you really become. You build a life on your habits. If you have bad habits, you build a train wreck of a life. You just have to stand back and see the big picture, and you see that is true. Your habits build your life, or you build your character, and your choices build that character. And on the other side, you can look back and say, well, a person's choices overall reveal their character. So your habits create the life or the character, good or bad, and then you can look back and say, well, what you typically do, that's revealing your character. And all of that, though, is rooted on the foundation of your belief system. What do you believe? Why? That's why this is so important. Why is it important to be instructed and put the Word of God in? And you could take it, why is it that America has fallen apart? Well, we took away any teaching of absolute truth, and you wonder why then a whole generation has a life of actions and character built on a value system that doesn't exist. And that's what you build over time. So Moses had the right value system, and it ultimately led to his right choices. And then fourth, character then is built based on those choices. Moses had a good reputation with God because of his choices. He had built that character, which were based on his values, which were grounded in God's truth. Likewise, truth shapes our values. Proper values lead to right choices, and a pattern of right choices and result in good character. And then as a result, our choices ultimately express our character. You know them by their fruits is another way to say that. It becomes pretty obvious based on what a person does, what their character really is. So the fourth principle then is a pattern of right choices results in good character. So this is what we should teach our children. Why is it important? Why is it important that you understand God's word? Well, not because daddy said so, right? Not because mommy said so. But when they're old enough to understand, I mean, obviously you want it because it's the word of God, but when they're old enough to really understand how it affects a person's life, I mean, this is an investment in their own character building, and they want to have that system of values that's going to allow them to make godly choices to please God. Because God, rewards, we have blessing, we have the promise that all that God says in his word for those that love him and obey him. Okay, so building values. The last section then is developing motivated stewardship. Developing motivated stewardship. Having been delivered from darkness into light, and having adopted God's values then as believers, instead of the world's, then our lives take on a unique significance. There's a reason it's important. Since we've done that, since we've taken on that God's value system and not our own, then the way we interact with things around us changes. There's a significant difference in how we manage our lives. We become stewards or managers of the resources God has entrusted to us. Open to Matthew 25. The point is, we have our lives based on this truth, if we do, and we're going to have God's value system. Therefore, it should change or impact how we relate with the world around us, and what it makes us is good stewards. It makes us a steward of what God's trusted us. Matthew 25, we're going to read this passage again about the stewards, because it's a good example for us. 25:14-30, for the kingdom of heaven. This is Jesus explaining the kingdom of heaven. It's kind of good. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, another 2, another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. Likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckons with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said to him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. enter in thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. The Lord said, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew, you recall this from last week, I knew that you were a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you has not strawed. I was afraid, and I went and I hid the talent in the earth. And there it is that is yours. You can have it. The Lord answered and said, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I had not sowed and gather where I had not strawed. You ought to therefore put my money into the exchangers or in the bank and made some interest, so at my coming I would have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him that gave it unto him, and give it to the one that has 10 talents, for unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That passage there will be the foundation for this last section. Having been delivered from darkness to light, then we should be, it changes, we have a unique experience in our life, and we should be stewards or managers of the resources God's given us. So the question in this passage, what was the servant's occupation? What was the servant's occupation? All three, what was their occupation? The stewards, okay? They were to be stewards or managers with what the ruler gave to them, right? Gave them some talents. They were to be stewards of that. That were the talents given to them. How did the unprofitable servant management differ from the others? So how did the unprofitable servant's management style differ from the others? He hid the talents, right? That's obvious. He hid the talents instead of investing them. So he didn't use them. He didn't invest them. What did the unprofitable servant value? What do you think he valued? What do you think he valued? His time, possibly. Security, maybe. He valued security, maybe. Maybe he was he valued the absence of risk, you know, maybe. So he maybe was afraid. I think he made a bunch of excuses, actually. Perhaps he valued not having to work. I think he was just lazy. I think he did nothing. He wasted the talents. And then when the guy comes back, he says, Oh, I was afraid to lose it. I knew you were such a tough guy, so here it is back, you know. I think that's all excuses, but not sure if you think of it, you know. So he didn't value what his Lord would have wanted him to do, that's for sure. He valued these other things. What did the profitable servants value? What could you tell by their behavior about their values? What did they value? They valued being faithful, possibly, with the talent. This is the profitable servant now. They valued being diligent. They may have valued that. They valued maybe pleasing the master. They knew this person would require of them, right? And so they wanted to please their master. So they valued things different than the unprofitable servant. That's for sure. Being a faithful steward. Now, we want to be faithful stewards, right? I mean, that's kind of the point. Because he did say, you slothful and wicked. I mean, that's a pretty radical thing. And this is God. You know, we can see that this parable is about God coming to a far country, giving you talents, and saying, I'm going to see what you do with those talents. And we find out later, you will give an account. And just like these guys, I will give an account. So you can see that parallel. Jesus said it for a reason. So being a faithful steward involves in understanding 3 principles. Ownership, responsibility, and accountability. And that's what we can see in this passage we'll look through. Ownership. We can compare God to the master in the parable in Matthew 25. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. Whose goods are they? They're the master's goods. They called his own servants and gave him his goods. Okay? We can see that God, we can see God in this parable. God owns everything. He owned the servants. He owned the stuff. and he gave it to them, and God owns everything. We can see that in here. Nevertheless, he entrusts his servants, believers, with the responsibility of managing his resources for him. He decides what resources to place in whose hands. God's servants, God's talents, he decided to give one guy five and one guy two and one guy one. He decided to do that, and he expected them to manage it, to be good stewards with it. Obviously, you need to put yourself in the servant's shoes and say, what has God given me? What has he given me? What does he want me to do with it? What should I do to make sure that I'm being the good steward? That's the whole point. He decides what resources he's going to place, but he expects them to invest them. Psalm 50, we go over to Psalm 50, 10 through 12. Okay, and this is one of the verses we read last week. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. Now, he owns the cattle on every hill. So this is one place where the thousand hills is gives you the idea that he just owns them all, right? So don't think you got the 1,001th hill and your cattle are yours, because you'd be wrong, okay? So for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains and the wilderness, the wild beasts and of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. So when God says the world is his and the fullness thereof, that's pretty much everything. So everything is God's. And Psalm 103, we'll just drive that point home one more time. Psalm 100 and verse 3 says, know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. So God owns everything. He owns you. He owns me. He owns it all. So that's pretty clear. Question, what words clue us into the truth that God has the right of ownership? Well, I, mine, right? You know, God said, I and mine. God has ownership. What goods do we often perceive as our own rather than God's? Sometimes we think our time maybe is ours. My time. Maybe you think your money is yours. You earned it. You didn't do anything. I mean, obviously you earned it if you used the physical abilities that God gave you, but it's God's. Sometimes we forget to have that right perspective, and we begin to think this is mine. And then we get stingy and we hide it in the hole in the ground like the bad steward. That's not what God wants us to do. God owns everything. We have to remember that continually as he blesses us and gives us more, and he will and does, but we need to always remind ourselves, this is not mine, because God can easily stop giving you more. And as you see from this parable, he does, because he took away from the slothful person and gave it to the rich guy. That's a good thing. That's God's plan. He gives to those who are going to use his talents wisely. If we're a good steward, he says, "I, you were a good steward with a little, I give you much." That's prosperity gospel. And I believe in it, that, right there. Because that's what God said. And I know those words like freak people out. But the bottom line is, you're faithful with little, I will give you more. Because you can be faithful. So that's the proper look at how God interacts with us with his talents. If we're not faithful, he'll take it away and give it to somebody who will be faithful. So I want to be on the faithful side, not for the stuff per se, right? But because you want to please God with your life. He will use you as a vessel worthy to be used if your vessel is clean and if your vessel is yielded to him in humility. So it's good stuff. But God is the owner. He owns everything. He's the creator. It is he that made us. He is the redeemer. We are his people. He is the controller. We are the people of his pasture. So the first point is ownership. We have to keep that, to be a good steward, we have to keep that in perspective. ownership. The second was responsibility. Each believer is like one of the servants in Matthew's narrative, whether faithful or unfaithful. The unfaithful servant dug a hole and squirreled away his master's talent, wasting it. The faithful servants put their master's talents to good use, investing them, making them count. Similarly, a faithful Christian uses what God has given him or her in the wisest possible way, which brings glory to him. Okay? So we have to understand ownership. God owns everything. We don't. It's not ours. We're managing it and using it. God expects us to invest it wisely and use it. It's not just money. It's your ability, your talent, your ability to witness, your mouth, your everything you have. Invest it for the kingdom. Bring fruit. Yield fruit in people's lives. And then responsibility. So here's the question. Why do people choose to play it safe and not use what God has entrusted to them? Why do you think some people... Let's assume that the unprofitable servant was afraid or whatever to and was playing it safe. Let's assume he really didn't want to lose the money. Okay, so he was worried he wouldn't have enough. I think that's... No, I think it's very common. I think it's very common. If you've got your whole life planned out and you say, I need $396,000 at 2% interest, I can live to my mortality rate of 87 years old, I got just enough. I think a lot of people think that way, right? I mean, if I'm not careful, I can think that way. I need 2 million. I'm younger, but no. So, but what is that really saying? It's saying, I don't believe that God will give me more. I don't believe that if I use this money for God, He will take care of me. That's what it's saying, but that's what people think all the time, and we constantly have to think about that. He may. What we need. He'll give us what we need. And maybe that means bread and water. Or death. Or life. Or wealth. Or poverty. Or whatever. God owns it all. So, but the person who's got this whole control... That says, you know, I can't be generous. That could be, could be what their thing is. They could believe that God won't provide for them. They obviously, if they're in that condition, they're not really open to letting God control their life, because they want to be in control. But maybe they don't believe they have much to offer. Maybe a person doesn't use their talents because they don't believe they have anything to offer. Maybe they're afraid of doing a poor job and hurting the cause of Christ. These are on the positive. Maybe the person has good motives. Or I'm assuming he has good intentions. Let's assume they have good intentions. They go, oh, I don't have anything to offer. Or, oh, I don't want to mess up. That'll hurt the cause of Christ. Or maybe they believe that only those in career ministry can make a difference for God. Oh, I can't really impact. I can't help much because I'm really not a pastor. You know, or I can't do anything. But I think more often it's the self-centered motive that says, you know, I really don't believe that God is truly in control. And I want to build my, I got my picture, and I'm going to live my picture. Yeah. Yeah, there can be all kinds of strange, all rooted in the right foundation of value system that says, first of all, who owns you? God owns you. And what? And then, okay, with the rest of Scripture, be therefore content with what you have, right? God blesses. Some people are poor, some people are rich. I got to say, though, it's easier, I jump ahead. But I think there's lots of reasons that people might not use the talents that God's given them. But most of it will root out to a lack of faith, and the wrong belief system, the wrong value system that says, wait a second, who's in control anyway? What does God want me to do? If you're seeking what God wants you to do with your life, and then you'll line up and you'll end up making the choices that would please Him. But in this case, the talents were given as an example that we are stewards with what God has given us. God owns it, and He expects us to use what He gives us for His glory and His purposes. And now the results are the results. In this case, He took away from the slothful one and gave more to the rich one, because the rich one proved a good steward with what God gave him. That's how he is explained in this particular account of our stewardship. So God has ownership. We have to understand that. We have a responsibility to be good stewards. And then the third was accountability. When the master returned from his journey, he called each servant into his presence and required a face-to-face report from each one on how he had managed the master's possessions. We too will give an answer for how we've used what God has given us, our abilities, our talents. It's not really about money. Money is just something we can relate to. It's about our whatever talents He gives us, our abilities, our health, right? You name it. God has provided it for us. He wants us to manage this situation. So we're going to give an account for how we've used those resources. At the judgment seat of Christ, God will judge us on how we've managed time, money, spiritual gifts, possessions that He's entrusted to us. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Turn there. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. In that passage, question, where will the believers stand to give account of themselves? The judgment seat of Christ. Right in front of him. Who will judge the believers? Christ, God. We will give an account of our life to God. Question, how often does considering the judgment seat of Christ affect our decisions? Now, I'm the last guy that says we should live under a guilt trip, because we shouldn't. God is our Father. We are His children. We have joy and freedom in Christ. There's no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus, but do we think about stewardship at all? Because we are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We shouldn't run around with a guilt trip on our head. We should live right, live as good stewards, and we don't have to worry about it. I think it would have been healthy if the bad steward would have thought about giving an account. He might have changed what he did, but he'd have had to believe in the master to do that, and that's the issue. He didn't. But the point is, we will give an account, and how often do we think about that? As we are managing what God's given us, how often do we think about it to keep ourselves from starting to take control and say, this is mine. This is mine. This is mine. This is mine. I've given enough. I'm not going to give any money. I gave enough time. I'm not going to give any of my money. Well, God says to tithe. So how often do you think about these things? So I just throw that out there. We will give an account. We are accountable to the master. These stewards were accountable. Whether they believed it or not, they were accountable. When the guy came back, they had to give an account. And two of them were happy, and one of them was sad because of how they invested their time in their day-to-day activities. And that's where the rubber meets the road. How do we live tomorrow with what God's given us? How do we manage our abilities? How are we using our tongue? How are we communicating with our brothers and sisters? How are we communicating with the lost? How are we helping those in need? How are we using these talents? Are we doing God's will with what He gave us? Simple as that. And leaving it in God's hands as to results. So, we need to live as good stewards always while we enjoy the freedoms and liberties that we have. So I started saying that I don't live on a guilt trip. I don't condemn myself constantly, because I can never live up to God's standards. I got that. But I do know that if I am a good steward, and as I try to please God as a good steward, I can do that while I enjoy the freedoms and liberty that God gives me. You understand what I'm saying? In fact, as my relationship with God is proper, I enjoy those freedoms and liberties to the fullest. I have total joy. You know, when I am living right with God, I have joy. I can have the joy. I don't believe that the bad steward had joy in his life, if you know what I'm saying. So the master comes back, and that was the accountable time, but I don't believe he was living joyful as he was doing wrong the whole time. And you know, I don't know if he, believer, unbeliever, let's say he's an unbeliever, he's cast out to outer darkness, he's an unbeliever. But even as a believer, if you're not living right, you're not going to have the joy that God gives. Because God gives joy. A person that's right with God, I've heard this said before, if you're in the center of God's will, or if you're right with the Lord, you can do anything you want. You heard that before? Now that scares people too, because of course you can take that wrong. A person that's right with God can do anything they want, because they'll want God's will, right? Everything they want will be right. See, so that's a scary statement. But that's true. If you're in God's will, whatever you want, ask, right? God will give it to you if you're in God's will. Now, people can take that off the deep end, you know. But it's all if you're in God's will. So we have this liberty and joy and peace and freedom to live a wonderful, dynamic Christian life as long as we keep the foundation right. God owns everything. He's in control. We are submissive to Him in humility and serving Him, seeking Him, asking Him, God, what do you want me to do? In His will, we can experience all of that joy and freedom. We're free from the bondage of all the other garbage because we're free to live for God in His will and in His presence. So, question. How can we increase our sense of accountability to God? How can you keep ourselves aware and increase that sense of accountability? Stay in His Word. That's exactly right. We need to stay in His Word. We can use accountability partners. You can find some people that you can talk with. How we doing? How we doing? We can daily ask God to search our hearts. God, am I right in this situation? You know, am I being a good steward? God, show me where I'm not. Show me where I'm getting self-centered. Show me where I'm taking control. Show me where I'm not giving to where you tell me to give. Because we know, you know, God will say, well, I think you should. And you say, ooh, I don't want to do that. You know, show me that, God. Show me that. Open my heart to just do what you want me to do. If a person needs help over here, or this, that, and the other, don't let me control it and own it. God will take care of it. He'll bless the faithful servant. We don't need to worry about that. God doesn't run out, you know. I mean, God does not run out. The unprofitable servant in Jesus' story did not get away with being lazy and unproductive. And I believe he was lazy and unproductive. You can believe anything you want. I think that's his issue. And he's not really interested in the master's will, see? He had to look in the master's face and explain his actions, which were excuses. Instead of owning up to poor stewardship, he chose to make excuses. He could have said, you know what, I was just pathetic. If he'd have humbled himself, maybe things would change for the guy. But, you know, how easy is it for us to justify what we want to do and to rationalize away what we do not want to do? How often do we refuse to change until it's too late? How often does that happen? It takes some tragedy before God gets your attention sometimes, my attention. We lose friends, we lose jobs, we lose spouses before we change. You know, how often does a person get divorced and then afterward they change their life? You know, okay, I'm no longer going to be this. You know, it's too late. Why didn't you do it before you wrecked your marriage? You know what I'm saying? I mean, that's a little strong, but I'm just, that's what we do. We got to get kicked in the teeth. Well, we don't have to. So we can take this as some proactive. Let's be good stewards with our lives, what God's given us. We don't need to wait to get our life rocked. We can do it proactively. We've cost ourselves blessings. We cost ourselves good health. It just goes on and on and on. That's human nature. But we don't need to. We can take God's counsel and we can apply it proactively. We don't have to live and walk down the road that sin will bring. Success, joy, lasting fulfillment can be ours if we acknowledge God's ownership in our lives and His resources and dedicate ourselves to being faithful stewards. Let's look at Luke 12 and then we'll end. Luke 12:16. Luke 12:16-21. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. Yep, Luke 12:16. He thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? What's the issue with this guy? Because now, the last parable, God took away from the slothful guy and gave it to the other guy and made him richer. Here's a guy who's got a lot of material possessions, and it's not a good situation for him. What's the difference? It's attitude and self, right? It's the attitude of ownership. He's saying, look what I have done. Look what I made. Now, where did this stuff come from? The ground of a rich man brought forth plentifully. Well, hello? I mean, he doesn't acknowledge that God provided it. He's taken it for himself as, I did this. Look at how good I am. He doesn't give God any credit or glory for it. He doesn't have the right attitude of ownership. He doesn't have a humble spirit towards God's provision. He's not sharing with it. He's not giving with it. He's not open to giving. He's not asking God, God, what would you have me to do with all this plenty? Thank you, God, for the plenty. I'm going to give you back a portion. What would you like me to do with it? Instead, he's hoarding. And then he says, and then I'll be able to take it easy, right? He says, I'll take ease. Verse 19, I will say to my soul, ah, thou hast much goods laid up. Take it easy. Eat, drink, be merry. I'm secure in myself. I'm secure in this riches that I have created. And that man is a fool. The other person gets rich because he's a good steward with what God gave him, diligently uses God's talent, and God says, hey, take away from the slothful and give him more. So the problem's not being rich. The problem is your attitude. The problem is my attitude. Abraham was rich. Solomon was rich. Don't know why he took 1,000 wives. That's a different story. Crazy, but he was rich. So it ain't about that. It's about the attitude. It's about the heart. And I tell you, yeah, this is going to be too long, but if you look at what wrecks people's lives who are rich, I mean, it's always that attitude. But when you have opportunity, which rich people have, that's when you find out a person's character. So I would say a godly rich guy is pretty impressive because they can handle it. They can have the opportunity and the wealth and maintain their godliness. It's easier, in my opinion, to be godly and poor than be godly and rich, because the rich man has options and they fall. But when a rich man stays godly, that dude's character is very clear to me. So it's impressive. But that's a sidelight. But I think there's the difference between these two. Here's a guy who doesn't give God the credit for ownership, doesn't acknowledge God as the provider, isn't humble to God's will, isn't sharing, isn't giving, isn't generous, hasn't realized, God, you've given me, and oh, woe is me, and he doesn't have that attitude at all. And God says, you fool, tonight you're going to die, And then where will the stuff that you made be? There's a contrast of the good steward and the slothful steward. We need to be good stewards and have the right attitude of ownership. Ownership, responsibility, accountability. So that concludes lesson number one. There are two worlds, light and dark. The believer is in the world of light. We have building values. Our view of life must be rest on the foundation of faith in God and His truth. Our values are shaped by our system of truth. Our choices demonstrate our values. A pattern of right choices results in a life of good character. And then lastly, we have to understand this. To develop motivated stewardship, we got to understand ownership. God owns everything. We have to understand our responsibility and realize that we are accountable to Him for everything in our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your love. Thank You, Lord, for Your word that is powerful, life-changing truth. Help us to line up our lives with Your truth. Help us to believe it in every aspect. Truly have foundations of faith in You and in Your word and Your truth as the guiding principles of our life. Lord, help us please You. Show us where we're weak. Show us where we're stingy, self-centered. Oh God, help us to walk in Your will in everything that we do, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.